Providence for Today welcomes you to our weekly Bible study. This is Pastor David Simpson on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and Friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God to effectually apply His Word to our hearts. We're in a series called Foundations of the Faith. We have considered the importance of Bible doctrine, the authority of the Scriptures, the sovereignty of God, the total depravity of man, the gracious election of God, the definite redemption of Christ, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, those subjects, those doctrines, tell of a single story. They tell of a view of the Bible. They tell of the Bible doctrine that is declared not only on our Bible study and in our program, but it tells of the message of the Scriptures that must be heard and must be believed in order for one to come to faith in Christ. And that's why I call them foundations of the faith. We turn our attention now to the effectual call of the gospel. This has to do with the experience of the individual in the course of time and life. Our text is going to come from 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. You may want to take your Bible, if you're able, and turn to that text. We'll arrive there in a few moments. Now, what it says in that particular text is that we are called, Paul says, you are called by our gospel. And so it becomes important to ask ourselves, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel itself is a proclamation and a declaration. It is the core of preaching and that which is preached. By its very nature, it demands a determination, but it is not an invitation. The gospel is positively responded to only by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, which we will again come to in a few moments. But last week we spoke of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's that same gospel that is referred to in this text. Let me take a few moments to remind you of some of the thoughts concerning the gospel from last week. First of all, the gospel is a proclamation about God. God is holy in His person and righteous in His deeds. He is eternal in His existence and immutable in His person, purposes, and promises. He is free, powerful, and sovereign. If it were His pleasure to save all, He would do that. If it were His will to save none, He would be justified to do that. On the other hand, if it is His will to ensure the salvation of some, then He had to elect some to salvation, and that's exactly what He did. As sovereign, He executes His will, His covenant, and His decrees. So it's a proclamation about God, and the gospel always begins where the Bible does, that is, in the beginning God. And Paul began the book of Romans the same way, referring to the gospel of God. So it's a proclamation about God, but it also is a proclamation concerning Jesus Christ. Our doctrinal statement at Providence Church says, in part, that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, the infinite and perfect God-man. As Christ and Messiah, He is the prophet, priest, and king promised in the Old Testament. As the Son of the living God, without variation, He is the same in essence with God, yea, the physical presence of Jehovah. As Jesus, He is the Savior, the unblemished Lamb of God. As the substitute, He bore the sins of His people, not sinning Himself and remaining separate from sinners. Neither forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, or redemption were by virtue of eternal election in Christ. Rather, they occurred in connection with the incarnate Son of God's physical presence, perfect obedience, and actual suffering. But the proclamation of the gospel is not only a proclamation about God and about Christ, but also concerning righteousness. Now, this is not the righteous attribute of God, though that must be proclaimed for us to understand who God is, but it is the righteousness prophesied from Genesis to Malachi and accomplished by Christ. Righteousness directly resulted from Christ's obedience unto death. Personally, from the heart, he satisfied the law, and he satisfied the justice of God. Righteousness resulted from Christ satisfying every requirement of the law, both in life and enduring its every penalty in death. Righteousness is the relationship of Christ to the law, which is perfect. So perfect was he that the law terminated in him. Now, righteousness was suited to only one form of application, and that is imputation. As sin was imputed at the fall, righteousness was imputed at the cross. Both were imputed immediately, equally to all the same, simultaneously and inclusively. Righteousness was imputed to the seed of Christ. Sin was imputed to the seed of Adam, so that the sin of Adam was imputed to all men generally. The righteousness earned by Christ was imputed to his men particularly and definitely. Now, justification is the direct result of the imputation of righteousness. As there was one election in eternity, so there was one justification at the cross. It was this righteousness Paul declared is revealed in the gospel. It was this righteousness Paul declared the Jews and men generally to be ignorant of. It is this righteousness preachers must declare in the fabric of their message. But I fear most preachers have never even heard of this righteousness. So the gospel is a proclamation about God, proclamation about Christ. It's a proclamation concerning righteousness, but it's also a proclamation concerning sinners. Now, a biblical sinner is one who knows something. He knows of his legal debt before God's inflexible law, of his just guilt before holy God, and his condemnation before God's fixed righteousness. A biblical sinner knows of his moral depravity and spiritual inability. He knows he is helpless and hopeless to save himself. He cannot contribute a decision or a deed to make himself right with God. He knows faith is not a condition to redemption, justification, or salvation. Rather, faith, he knows, is the sovereign gift of God to all whom he chose, all who were given to Christ and who were justified at and by the cross. So it is a proclamation concerning God, or concerning Christ, concerning righteousness, concerning sinners, and then concerning grace. It's a proclamation concerning grace. Grace says salvation is conditioned on Christ alone. The attachment of any other condition, even faith, moves salvation from the category of grace to works. Now, grace believers rest all their hope in Christ alone. As the apostle said, even so then at the present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's a verse that we never want to move too far from. That's a verse that sets forth the truth that grace is one thing and work is another. Grace is all done by God. Works is all done by man. God does not save by the works of man. He saves by his own grace, conditioned on the work of Christ. Grace leaves salvation in the hand of God. Salvation that has the fingerprint of man upon it is not grace at all. Now, finally, I say to you that the gospel is a proclamation concerning liberty. Bringing the gospel letter called Galatians to a conclusion, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What is the yoke of bondage? It is salvation or religion connected with works and with law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. How did he make us free? Well, he made us free from the law by completing the law, satisfying the law, and terminating the law in him. It came to a conclusion in him for all for whom he died. And be not entangled again, he says, with this yoke of bondage, implies that you've been brought from it. In fact, he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. And by the liberty, he could have said, stand fast, therefore, in the gospel, wherewith Christ has made us free. He could have said, stand fast, therefore, in the gospel of liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free. He's been talking about the gospel all the way through. And here he just shortens it and says, stand in the liberty. Liberty is a great need of the soul. Liberty is that which sets us free to worship happily, joyfully, willingly before God. Liberty comes by being settled in the gospel, and the gospel settled in us. Jesus quoted Isaiah 61 concerning himself in Luke 4. He said, the Spirit is upon me to set at liberty them that are bruised. Oh my, God's elect were bruised by the fall. And battered by the fall. It is bruised and battered fallen humanity, with God's elect being no exception. In fact, Peter made this point, saying, just Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Do you ever feel vexed in this filthy world in which we are living? By conversation, it means the manner of life of the wicked. Wickedness is all around us on every side, from the religion that is around us, filled with will worship and with works. And then you have the moral wickedness that is around us, the political wickedness that is around us. So Lot was vexed. So how could we not be vexed? And Jesus came into this world to set at liberty them that are bruised, them that are vexed. The Lord came to set his people free from the law of requirements and conditions, from the power of cancel sin, from the darkness of our fallen culture. So the gospel is a declaration. It's a declaration concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning righteousness, concerning sinners, concerning grace, concerning liberty. I encourage anyone who is interested in thinking about the gospel to think of it in terms of those six matters of truth that I've spoken of here. Now, with these few thoughts in mind, we turn our attention then to our actual subject for the day, and that is the effectual call of the gospel. I told you that our text would be in 2 Thessalonians, and so now I read to you from the second chapter, verse 13. Where Paul said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's very obvious that God's election is here. He says, God from the beginning hath chosen you. Yes, God from the beginning, meaning before any beginning, before the beginning of creation, before there was time, before time came into being, God chose. And notice, if God chose you, God hath chosen you, he said. He didn't say God hath chosen a plan, and you can decide to be in it or not. He says God has chosen you. He didn't say God has chosen a possibility. No, sir, dear friend, he said, God has chosen you. Election is of definite individuals. So election is here. And God's calling is here because he says God has chosen you to salvation. You see clearly what he's talking about. The subject is salvation through the setting apart of the sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth whereunto he called you. Yes, the calling is here. He called you. He's not going to leave those whom he chose and those for whom Christ died not called. Those who think that men are going to stand before God and having been ignorant of the gospel and then be told that all along they were the elect of God and will enter into heaven and to the blessings of glory are greatly mistaken. All for whom Christ died and whom God chose will be called, and he says here, by our gospel. So God's word is here. God's election is here. God's calling is here. God's word is here. Called you by our gospel. God calls his elect to the gospel. God calls his elect by the gospel. And not without the gospel. His effectual call cannot fail to bring his elect to Christ, to faith, and to perseverance. Now, what can we say about this call? Well, first of all, I ask you to consider, to set this before us, what Jesus said when he said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." In this verse, there is a general call, and there is an effectual call. When he said many are called, he's talking generally about the call of the gospel going out, calling all men generally to come to God, to faithfulness, to the gospel. But when he says, but few are chosen, he means, but few are effectually called. Few are powerfully called. Few are so called in that they come. So you have the many in contrast to the few. And you have this general call in contrast to this powerful and effectual call. So let me ask a few questions, try to answer them, and then I'll stop. First of all, what is the general call? Well, it is an external call set out by true preachers, teachers, and witnesses of Christ. However, this call is not effectual and is fully resistible. Do you remember when Paul spoke to Felix? It was, I believe. And Felix said, almost, I'm persuaded. You see, Paul could not extend the effectual call. He could only extend the general call. So the first thing I say to you is that it is the announcing and proclamation of the gospel to all men generally. Paul, when he went to Athens, he said in Acts 17 and verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." That means that God closed his eyes to men for a period of time. But he now commands all men everywhere, and that means Jews and Gentiles. When he said he closed his eyes to the Gentiles. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So do I. It is time for all men to repent. Second of all, it is the call resisted by those not chosen. Proverbs says in 1:24, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." And what about what Philip said, or what Stephen said rather, when he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." He indicated that the fathers of his generation, the many Jewish leaders that had gone before who were devout in their Judaism, but they resisted the Holy Spirit. So this is the general call, but it was resisted. And what about 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter? In verse 7 and 8 it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God," and then listen to this, "and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is preached to them, but they don't obey it." It's a general call. It is not effectual to them. Now, most resist the call by altering the message. They don't just say no. They alter the message. Paul called this another gospel. And he said these same ones would pervert the gospel. In Galatians, the first chapter. He who resists the call to the end proves himself worthy of judgment. So that's a few thoughts about the general call. Secondly, why is the general call not effectual? Well, it is not effectual because mankind was rendered spiritually disabled in the original fall, and they persist in their fallen state. So let me say a few things about what the Bible says about man. First of all, man cannot see God's kingdom. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 3, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The word "see" means that he cannot perceive and he cannot understand. This is a man in the natural state of life. He cannot perceive, he cannot understand God's ways and God's work. He cannot understand the salvation by grace that is totally in Christ. It does not make sense to him. They said to Jesus one time, "This is a hard saying." And when it means that that's a hard saying, it wasn't hard for them to see, but it was hard for them to adopt. It was impossible for them to adopt. So a man cannot see, cannot perceive, he cannot adopt and understand God's ways and God's work and God's salvation. But secondly, a man cannot enter. Now he cannot see, but he cannot enter. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We can debate what he means by water and the Spirit. By water, he may mean the water that came from the blood of Christ, or he may mean physical birth. But of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot be born. He cannot enter into the kingdom. This means a man in his natural state of life cannot make himself right with God. He cannot enter into fellowship with God or acquire eternal life by his own life and works. A man must be born physically, and he also must be born spiritually. He cannot enter otherwise into God's kingdom. And a man cannot come to God's kingdom. Not only can I not see it or perceive it and cannot enter it, he cannot come to it. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 40, "You will not come to me." In John 6:44, "No man can come to me." Now, man will come to a Christ of his own making, but not to the Christ of the Scriptures. This means no man has the ability to come to God unless he is purposefully, powerfully, and persuasively drawn. Each time Jesus used the word "can," no man can. And what he means is no man has the ability. That's the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. No man has the inner dynamite, the inner ability. He is without spiritual ability in his mind, his emotion, and will to approach God. Paul made it painfully clear when he said, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins," in Ephesians 2 and 1. Man isn't sick or ailing, but dead. For that reason, the general call alone is not effectual. Someone might ask, well, why does God extend the general call? Why does God extend this non-effectual call if he knows no one will come by it? Well, Paul made it clear that God will leave no man without excuse. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things." He proceeded then to the third chapter, where he gave a list of quotations from the Old Testament proving man's willful disobedience and just desert of judgment, summing it up by saying, "And all the world may become guilty before God." Yes, indeed, there is the problem. Man is guilty before God. He can do nothing about it. He can do nothing to help himself. God extends the general call, but man cannot and will not come. So, what is the general call? Why is the general call not effectual? Because man does not have the ability of himself to come. Now, number three, here's the third question. What is the effectual call? The effectual call is the particular, or all would come to Christ. It must be particular. It is effective in drawing the elect to Christ, or else all would be lost. It is an internal and irresistible call of grace. It is the call of the Father. Jesus said in John 6:44, "Except the Father which sent me draw him." Jesus pictures a fisherman fisherman pulling in his fishnet. It wasn't an invitation or a wooing, but a powerful pulling of the net and fish to the shore. God will not permit His word to return to Him void. That's what Isaiah said. The difference is not in the sinner, but in the will and the power of God who calls. Not only is it a call of the Father, it's a call of God's word. Scripture says in Acts 13 and 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." The word of the Lord, or the gospel, was fully effectual to the ones ordained to eternal life. That word means ordered or arranged. He didn't say as many as believed were ordained, but as many as were ordained believed. God's ordination preceded the calling and the believing. It's the call of Jesus Christ. Jude referred to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, and then he referred to himself as the called. And it is the call of power. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power," the psalmist said in 110. And it is the call that is effectual by the Holy Spirit, because John said in John 1, 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to those that were born not of blood of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Who received him? Those who were born of God. Not of lineage, not the persuasion of man's will or the act of man's will, but of God's power." And what is the general call? Why is the general call not effectual? What is the effectual call? It is that call that results in a man actually coming to Christ. What are the results of the effectual call? Well, the man spiritually born finds the things he once hated that he now loves. And he finds the things that he once loved he now hates. And the gospel he once hated he now adores and believes and holds to. It is the revelation of gospel truth. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, "God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's what it took, God shining the light in our hearts. What happens as a result of the call? Not only revelation of the gospel truth, but repentance and faith. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God is what the apostle said in Hebrews 6 and 1. And then referred to repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. And then it is a results in faithfulness. Paul said, and this may be the greatest of all Paul's testimonies, when he said, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul's calling was assured, and I can say that of a certainty, because God told Ananias, "Paul was a chosen vessel unto me." God's election before the foundation of the world, justification of the cross, and calling of the angry Pharisee Saul of Tarsus to the revelation of the gospel, repentance and faith resulted in faithfulness to God. He is the only hope of sinners. Does God save from darkness and ignorance by any other message than the gospel? Can a man hate the gospel, preach a lie, and produce biblical converts? No. Like the Pharisees, they produce twice the sons of hell as themselves. Can a man sit under the sound of a false prophet and be saved from darkness? And the answer is no. Paul told the Ephesus congregation, "You trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That, my dear friend, is the effectual call. The Lord willing, in our coming study, we will consider the last part of our study of these statements of faith, the faithful perseverance of the saints. Until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.